Good morning again. If you have a Bible with you this morning, you can open to the book of Exodus, chapter 13 this morning, verses 1 through 16. As we continue this sermon series, we've entitled Out of Egypt, and today the title of the message is The First Day Out. So the Exodus has happened. The people have begun to leave. They're not even all the way out of the whole property of Egypt, and yet they've been set free. The people of Egypt have pushed them out. Pharaoh has declared that they can leave now, that they are no longer under his authority, although it won't be long and he's going to change his mind about that. But nevertheless, they're out. And when they come out, God first gives them a few more laws, if you will. He has not given the law yet. That will happen later, but these laws will be cemented, if you will, later when Moses gives the full and complete law to the people. But nevertheless, he gives them some of the things that they're supposed to do as they go. And ultimately, I hope that we see today that when God is speaking to the people in this, he's looking past their first day out. He's looking to when they enter into the promised land. The promise of that land has been given centuries before, and even though God knows, these people don't know, that it'll be 40 years before they get there, they're going to go. God's plan, his purpose is going to be accomplished, and this is what he wants them to do once they get in there, and even some along the way. I will warn you that part of this passage of scripture, we've read about this particular thing a couple of times already. And you may be tired of hearing about the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We've talked about that at least in two sermons already, and maybe more than that. So don't worry, we're not going to go back over every single thing that we talked about before. But as God's Word always does, there's always something new. There's always something fresh. There's always something more that we're to learn, a little bit deeper that we're to dig, and hopefully we can see those things this morning as we talk about this. So God's word says in Exodus chapter 13 this, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, consecrate to me all the firstborn, whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both man and beast, it is mine. And Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of the hand of the Lord brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. On this day you are going out in the month Abib. And it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give to you, a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters. And you shall tell your son in that day, saying, this is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up from Egypt. It shall be a sign to you on your hand, and as a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this ordinance in its season from year to year. And it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your fathers, and gives it to you, that you shall set apart to the Lord all that open the womb, that is, every firstborn that comes from the animals which you have, the males shall be the Lord's. But every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. And if you will not redeem it, then you shall break its neck, and all the firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. So it shall be when your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is this? That you shall say to him, by strength of hand of the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go, that the Lord killed the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all males that open the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. It shall be as a sign to your hand and on your frontlets between your eyes, for the strength of hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt." So again, in those kind of middle verses in 3 through 10, he talks again about the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But before that and after that, we have a new concept being given. We have a new command being given to the people. And I just want us to make sure before we jump into this that we understand that when God is doing this, again, he's doing some of the same things that we've been talking about over the last 3 weeks, that he is prescribing something for them in that moment, something that they're to do in order to be obedient to God and to worship God and to glorify God. But he's also creating a memorial that they will be able to come back to year after year after year to be able to remember what God has done in that moment. God does not want them to forget the freedom that he has given them. He doesn't want them to forget the victory that he has gained over Egypt for the sake of the people and for his own glory. So he's doing two separate things here. He's, again, prescribing something for them in that moment, and he's also establishing this memorial that will come up year after year after year in order for them to remember what's happening. So in chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, we begin this idea of consecration. And so it says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Consecrate to me all the firstborn, whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and beast, it is mine.'" He clarifies down in verses 11 and 12 that he's talking about the males, the firstborn. So again, we know we're not too far removed from the last plague to know what God is tying this into with their past. We know that the last plague that went through Egypt was the death of the firstborn of both man and beast. And if the children of Israel were to slaughter the lamb, sacrifice the lamb, and paint the blood over their doorpost, that they would be passed over and they would receive the gift of life, the gift of salvation to those who are their firstborn. So we see this direct correlation between what God has already done and what he is calling them to do. This is why they would be able to remember each time an animal would be born or a child would be born or whenever that would come around, they would know this is happening because of what God has already done for them in their lives. The point of this is to remember. So we see here first that he says to consecrate. Some of your Bibles may say to sanctify, to dedicate, or to set apart. So this is kind of an interesting concept because I think when we first read this at the beginning, especially without reading it in the whole context of the chapter, we could say, wait a minute, what is God asking them to do? Is he asking them to take their firstborn child and take it up to the tabernacle that is to come and just drop them off with a priest and leave them and they're to grow up there? That's not what he's saying. But what he's saying is that they are to take those children and those animals and they're to set them apart. They are to be seen as God's children in the same idea that if they had not painted that blood over the doorpost, they wouldn't have those children. They are literally the gift of God. They are literally have life because of that, because God's grace. So what we see is that those who are saved by God are his. There's a couple of concepts in this that I think in our church today, in our church culture, are difficult concepts in our American culture. The idea that those who God saves are his are not something that we always like in our culture because we are free. And we like to be our own agents as to what we do and how we do and what we do and why we do. And we like to say that we are free and we can do whatever we want to do and we are owned by no one and we are subject to no one and we have no king and all of these things. Guess what? If Jesus has bought you, you are owned by him whether you like it or not. And if you live in a way where you are not owned by him, you are being disobedient. Those who God saves are his. And here's the thing, we fight against that. That's the best news of the morning. We fight against that which is good. We should rejoice that those who God saves are his, are owned by him, cared for by him, loved by him, protected by him, guided by him, directed by him, and his for all eternity. Those who are saved by him are his, and nothing will take us out of his hand. The world will try, the enemy will try, sometimes you will try, and it won't work. Those who God saves are his. And so this idea to say that my child, oh, how could I ever give my child up in consecration that God would do whatever with him or her that we would want, that is exactly what we should want for our children. That is exactly what we should want, that God would do whatever he wants to do for his glory. What better place for them to be? There are some people who we would say, yes, absolutely, you can take care of my children because I believe that you're safe. I believe that you're cared for. I believe that you'll be watched after, right? And we would put our children in those people's hands. And yet we would say, I don't know if I want to trust the God of the universe. It's crazy. And sometimes we would do that even for ourselves. Well, I think that I know what's best. And I think that I know what makes me safe. And I think that I know what makes me good. And I think I know what makes me happy. And I know what makes me right. So I believe that although God is just asking for the firstborn, ultimately, God is proclaiming that those who he saves are his. So he says that he wants the man and the beast. Again, this points back to what has already happened. The firstborn of the children that did not have the blood painted over the doorpost, they died, right? And the firstborn of the ones who did, they were saved. And the same thing with the beast. And so here's the idea of the man and beast. And this is where, again, these concepts, we don't always necessarily love those things. But again, it says in verse 2, consecrate to me all the firstborn, whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast. Now, the men or the boys would have been dedicated to service. This isn't about some sort of child sacrifice or anything weird like that, but they would have been dedicated to service. Ultimately, what the parents would have been saying is that literally, if you want to take my child into service, however you would have him to do, you would have him forever. He would be yours to serve you in any way, shape, or form. Now, we'll see later that most of the time, that meant going right back home with mom and dad, being raised by mom and dad, living with mom and dad, and going through life that way. But again, the idea is that that child would have been dedicated to the service of the Lord, that his life would have walked daily with the intention of not serving himself, of not serving his own will, but serving the will of God. So we too, if we believe that those who God saves are his, we too should be dedicated in our own lives to service. We should have an understanding that my life should have at least an element, if not be completely wrapped around service to our God, that we are to be dedicated to serve him. Again, if we are his, if we are adopted into his family, if we are made into his kingdom, if we are put into his army, then we have a responsibility to serve him. So the idea here is to remember that if God is a God who saves, God is a God to be served. So the question for us is, if I am a person that declares that I'm a person who has been saved by God, that has been saved by his grace, by his mercy, if I've been given new life in Christ, if I belong to Jesus, if I'm held in his hand, if I would say that about myself, would I also say about myself that I have dedicated my life to service in some situation? Am I serving? Now, that can be in church. We can serve God outside of church. I'm not going to stand up here and say that if you're not teaching Sunday school, you're not serving Jesus, because that's not the case. But what I am saying is, if we proclaim ourselves to be a believer and our life is wrapped around serving ourselves, we don't understand whose we are. We don't understand to whom we belong. We don't understand what is called for us in our lives. Listen, moms, dads, grandparents, that service to the Lord begins within the walls of your home. The way that you love and care and nurture your children, the way that you point them to Jesus, the way that you love your spouse, the way that you care for your family, it starts there. And then it flows out from there into the church, into the community. It flows out into the nations. It goes from our neighbors to the nations. It always starts in the home. So are we serving? Have we dedicated ourselves to serving? The next thing, I think, is a good indicator of whether or not we are. Because the men or the children, the male children, they were dedicated to service. They're consecrated to service. They were not showing up just to receive. They were showing up to give. But that wasn't the case for those of the beasts or the animals. Those beasts were dedicated to sacrifice. They didn't have their own farm. Those animals were sacrificed or given as a sacrifice to the Lord. They were literally given up. And we'll talk about that a little bit later. But what we see is that one is dedicated to service, the other is dedicated to sacrifice. And here's the problem. Many times in our lives, we are not consecrated to, dedicated to service, because we will not be dedicated to sacrifice. Because service almost always requires some level of sacrifice, does it not? If you hear of an opportunity to serve in Christian love or in gospel promotion, and your first thought is, do I have time, money, energy to do that? And those are your only basis for your decision, the problem may not be whether you're willing to serve, it may be whether you're willing to sacrifice, because that's what it costs. We worship God for, we are thankful for the sacrifice of Christ. We sing about going up the hill to be nailed to the cross. We are thankful that that is the act that God chose to use to save us. And then when we are asked to sacrifice some sort of time, talent, or treasure, again, not all of it, but some part of it, we are like, you want me to be here for an hour? You want me to commit to that every week for a year? So if we're not willing to consecrate ourselves to sacrifice, we will never be willing to consecrate ourselves to service. And listen, I don't want this to be just about that, because here's the deal. You can never sacrifice so much that God misses it or doesn't reward it. It is a joy and a blessing to consecrate your life to service and sacrifice to your King. Whatever you give up, you will gain in some shape or form. Now, that doesn't mean that if you give up some money, you're going to be rich on this earth. What a blessing. What an amazing thing that God has this whole plan for every person in all of the world and for all of the things to come exactly the way that he has. And he says, I would like to employ you in my service. What a deal. Don't you think that's cool that God would say, not only do I want you to be mine, but I want you to work with me and I want to work through you and I want to be glorified in your life and I want people to know me because they know you. This isn't about feeling guilty to serve or to sacrifice. This is about the opportunity that God is offering. To say, now that you're not a slave to sin anymore, now that you're not a slave to the world anymore, now that you are mine, now you have the freedom to sacrifice and serve for my sake and for my glory. Verses 3 through 10, it says, and Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for the strength of the hand of the Lord brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. On this day you are going out in the month of Abib, and it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give to you, a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and in the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall be seen among you in all your quarters. And you shall tell your son in that day, saying, this is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up from Egypt. It shall be as a sign to you on your hand, a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this ordinance in its season from year to year. So again, the whole purpose of the Feast of the Unleavened Bread would be to annually remember that God has delivered them out of Egypt. We're not going to go through all of that. But the one thing that he does want them to remember that has been repeated over and over and every time that we have read about the unleavened bread, and it includes it in this one too, is that they would remember the strength of the Lord. And they remember that it was the mighty hand of God that has delivered them. And again, I just want to encourage you that if you are a person who has been delivered out of the slavery of sin into the freedom of Jesus, out of death and into life, it's been done by the mighty hand of the Lord in your life. And here is why we need to remember that. Here's why he wants them to remember over and over and over again that it wasn't by their hand, it wasn't by the graciousness of the Egyptians that they left, it wasn't by the strength of the Israelites that they left, but it was by the mighty hand of God that they left, because this isn't the last time they're going to face a difficult situation. This isn't the last time that they're going to have to go against opposition. In fact, this nation today is facing opposition. So it's not difficult for us to understand why it's important that they remember the strong hand of the Lord, because if he was strong yesterday, he's strong today, and he'll be strong tomorrow. And that's important for us as well. If we believe that our God has the strength to deliver us from death and hell, to bring us from death unto life, then we should believe that God has the strength to take care of us from day to day, to face the struggles and the trials of this life. So he wants them to remember the strength. And I think it's just partly in our nature to somehow start to take credit for that which God has done. And we don't mean to do that, and we don't want to do that, but sometimes we start to think, wow, I may have had a little bit bigger role in that than I thought after all. And Moses says, every year you need to remember you didn't do anything. It was all by the power of God. We have a tendency to think a little too highly of ourselves sometimes, I think. So he says, remember the strength of the Lord. In the midst of this remembrance, though, in the midst of this command to memorialize this day of leaving Egypt, he also gives them a promise. Look in verses 5 through 7 again. And it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat of unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leavened bread be seen among your quarters. Do you notice what he does? He says, I want you to keep this now. They were commanded to not eat leavened bread on the night of the Passover, but he said, I'm going to allow you to keep this even whenever you enter the land that I promised to your forefathers, because God is proclaiming that what he has promised will be fulfilled. That they will conquer the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. They will dwell in the land. We'll see this even more clearly next week when we talk about bringing Joseph's bones with them. But what we see is that God is promising that he is going to do what he has said he's going to do, that he is going to fulfill his promise, that he began a work, that he made a promise to their forefathers, and that he would fulfill that, even though it seemed to them like it would never, ever happen. It's important for us to remember that he's speaking on a national level, that he's going to take this family and bring them back to the place where he promised that they would be, bring them back as a nation, but he tells them to remember it, not on a national level, but on a personal level. Do you notice that? He doesn't say, have a national holiday and have this feast out in the middle of your land. No, he says, have a feast where? In your home. This is a personal reminder to the people. This is a personal reminder to them that God has delivered them and would take them to the place. The Bible says in Philippians 1, verses 6 and 7, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. That he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. What God is beginning in our lives, he will be faithful to complete. What God has promised in his word, he will be faithful to complete. He always is. He will do it on a global scale. He will do it on a personal scale for you in your lives. There's a promise that he is going to take them into the land, that he is going to defeat the enemies, that he is going to give them the land that he has promised. But then in verses 8 and 9, he tells them to do something even different. It says 8 and 9, and you shall tell your son in that day, saying, this is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up from Egypt. It shall be a sign to you on your hand, and as a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt, and you shall therefore keep this ordinance in its season from year to year. Look over in verse 16. It says again, it shall be as a sign on your hand and as frontlets between your eyes, for by strength of the hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt. So he also says that there will be this sign to them that they are to keep, that they are to remember this by, not just by eating the bread, but by doing this. And the Hebrew people took this literally. And they began to literally take parchment papers and write the words of the law on them and the words that Moses had said on them. And they would put them around and they would make bracelets upon their hands and they would put them around their heads. And eventually they became these almost ceremonial type things that they would wear with this, some sort of almost idea that these were the things that were making their prayers be answered. The way that some people might wear a cross or a rosary, they misapplied what God was saying here. But nevertheless, what he is saying is he said, I want these words to be before your eyes. I want these words to be worked out in your hands. I want these words to be ready to be shared with your sons. When your children ask, I want you to know the word of God. I want you to remind them of who I am and what I've done. I want you to remind them of why we do what we do. Really, what he's saying is I don't want this to become a ritual, and yet it did. But that's not what he wanted. So my question to you, as one who has been brought out, as one who has been saved, is the law of the Lord before your eyes? Is it in your hands? Is it ready to be spoken to your children or your grandchildren? Are you meditating on that word? Are you studying in that word? Are you deepening your understanding and your knowledge of that word? Are you ready to speak that word? Or does it sit on the night shelf until the next Sunday morning? And again, this isn't about trying to make you feel guilty. It's about reminding you that you have the infallible, perfect, inspired word of Almighty God sitting on your lap. The breath of Almighty God, who in his breath said, let there be light. There was light. That same breath inspired these words that's sitting on your lap. Don't let it lay. Don't let it lay for your sake, but don't let it lay for your children's sake and your grandchildren's sake. Keep it before your eyes. Keep it in your hands, not in some charm bracelet. I don't care if you wear a cross necklace or not. Read the Bible. So the last thing is this, verse 11 through 16. And it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your fathers, and it gives to you, you shall set apart to the Lord all that open the womb, that is every firstborn that comes from an animal which you have. The males shall be the Lord's, but every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. And if you will not redeem it, then you shall break its neck, and all the firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. So it shall be when your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is this? That you shall say to him, by strength of the hand of the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, And it came to pass, when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go, that the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of the beast. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all males that open the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. And it shall be a sign to your hands and the frontlets between your eyes, for by strength of the hand of the Lord brought us out of Egypt. So this is where we, again, wrap up the understanding of this consecration of the firstborn male child and of the beasts. He says first that you are to redeem. The idea, again, is to purchase back, to buy back. So those who would consecrate their children, what they would do then, the price was 5 pieces of silver. They would give 5 pieces of silver, and then they would be brought back into their homes, and they would raise them and love them and nurture them and disciple them and guide them and direct them and teach them and all the things that they are supposed to know. So God wasn't trying to take kids out of their homes. He isn't trying to do those sorts of things. Although throughout the history of the Bible, there were some young men that God had called out from the beginning to be priests or to be prophets. But in general, this is what would have happened. They were redeemed. They were brought back into their home, into their family. Here's verse 13. But every firstborn donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. And if you will not redeem it, then you shall break its neck. And all the firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. I think there were some people who redeemed the donkey with the lamb just so they wouldn't have to try to break the donkey's neck. So what is he talking about? Why does he care about donkeys? Why does it cost a lamb? What's going on? First, he's not, I don't think, just talking about donkeys. But the donkey would have been the most notable, the most useful, the most valuable unclean animal that these people would have owned. So we need to understand that the donkey is a representation of that which is unclean. And he says, I don't want unclean animals sacrificed to me because I'm a holy God. So I don't want you to sacrifice them in the same way that you would sacrifice the lamb. So in order to redeem or to not sacrifice or to own that which is unclean, then I need to have a lamb in its place. Are you starting to get this amazing picture of what God is doing in this moment? He is saying, take that which is clean and redeem it for what is unclean. Pay what is clean for that which is unclean. He says, if you don't redeem it, it dies. If you don't redeem it, it shall not live. It cannot live because of its uncleanness, because of where it's at. It cannot live. You have to break its neck. But if you will redeem it with a lamb, that which is clean to me, it can live and it can be useful and it can be valuable to your family. This is a picture. He's saying that one day, that which is clean, that which is holy, that which is perfect is going to die for that which is wretched, that which can't come into the temple and can't be in the kingdom of God and has only death on its doorstep. Only death is its next day, and it's going to die for that, and that person is you and me. This is the hope of the cross in this crazy little Old Testament verse. Friend, your sin will break your neck and spend eternity separated from Jesus if you don't accept that sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross. It's trading the clean for the unclean. It's the gift of life, the clean for the unclean. I want to read Romans 5, verses 18 through 19. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. One man's disobedience made us all unclean, and one man's righteousness will make those who will believe righteous. And then the last thing is found in verses 14 through 15. It's the same thing we've talked about already, but it says, so it shall be when your son asks you in the time to come, saying, what is this? That you shall say to him, by strength of the hand of the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go, that the Lord killed all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, for the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all males that open the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. And the last thing again, he tells them over and over and over. And so I'm just going to tell you over and over and over again. To tell your sons and your daughters and your grandsons and your granddaughters and your nieces and your nephews and any kid or any person who will listen that God is the one who saves, that God is the one who gives freedom, that God is the one who gives life, that God is the one who gives purpose, that God is the one who takes you out of the bondage of the world into the freedom of his kingdom. We can only do that when this word is in our hands, in front of our eyes, coming out of our mouths. Then we can share that the clean died for the unclean, that there's been a trade made.